Said. Amen. Thus far in our study in the life of Barnabas, we've been looking at his sincerity, and we've already dealt with that. I'll not rehearse that or refresh you on that. I'm sure you know the salient points that we've been looking at under the title, His Sincerity. And then last Lord's Day, we looked at his testimony. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and we looked at the aspects of his testimony. Today, we want to consider his activity or his service. So we've considered his sincerity, his testimony. We move on now to consider his activity. Now, when we first meet Barnabas in Holy Scripture, and this is not without significance, by the way. Remember, this is an inspired book, and the Lord is using an order. When someone is first introduced in the Bible, well, God's setting on the pages of Holy Scripture, and he draws our attention. The first time any person is introduced to the pages of Holy Scripture, God has something to say about that first time. And the first time we meet Barnabas in Holy Scripture, we find that he's serving the Lord. And it's very interesting. Apart from a mention perhaps in the book of Galatians when Paul reminds him of what a past event, the last mention of Barnabas in Holy Scripture, the first mention is in Acts 4, the last mention is in Acts 15, where we discover that he's still serving. And if you look at the further mentions of Barnabas, and there are not too many of them, believe me, when you look at them, you'll find that he's serving the Lord. One of the highlights of this individual, yes, his sincerity, yes, his testimony, but I want to say to you, one of the highlights of this man's character is his work ethic for Christ, his willingness to serve. When the Lord first introduced him into Scripture, he was working for Christ. He was serving in the local church. And when the Lord shows us the last mention of Barnabas in Holy Scripture, he's still serving the Lord. He's still working for Christ. And so the Lord would have us to look at this man in that light. That's how he's introduced in Scripture, as an individual who's serving the Lord. He's doing something for Christ. He's doing something for the Lord. And then he's continuing to do that thing. And then doors of opportunity open for him. And he begins to serve again. And then whatever opens up for him, whatever his hand finds to do, Barnabas does it with all of his might. He doesn't hold back. He's an individual that I feel is not only a son of consolation or encouragement, but he is a son of example. Someone whose faith we could follow and someone whose service we could emulate. In other words, we could literally focus upon him and literally build our service around him. And as we look at his activity today, I trust that we will be challenged and we will be encouraged to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt Barnabas, like the Apostle Paul, because Paul wrote about that to believers at Rome and also in Corinth, about the bema, the judgment seat, about the time whenever the child of God will stand before Christ at the bema, the judgment seat. I said before, it does bear repeating, there's the great white throne judgment where sinners, the wicked dead, are judged for their sin and they enter into everlasting punishment and judgment and damnation. And then there is the bema. It's a different judgment. It's the judgment of the believer, the child of God. We'll never be judged for our sins. We'll never be judged for our transgressions. They've been dealt with at the cross. We will never suffer punishment for them. We will never be chastised in eternity for them. We'll not stand at the great white throne judgment. We stand at the bema, the judgment seat of Christ. And there we answer for our service. We answer for our service after we're saved. And what we have done for the Lord. And our works will be tried with fire. Our works will be tried with fire. Some will be found to be wood, hay, and stubble, and they'll be burned up. Others will be found to be gold and silver and precious stones, and they will last, and they will bring glory to God. And then he will give us, I'm sure you've studied this before yourself, there are five crowns in the Bible that the Lord says he'll give to his people. Five crowns. It's worth a sermon or two on the five crowns. And the Lord will give them. I think there's a little book, and it's called Don't Lose Your Crown. It is not your salvation. Don't lose your crown. In other words, don't be empty-handed. Don't come to the Lord at the end of life's journey, or when the Lord returns or death takes us to be with Christ, and you've nothing to show. We're saved by the skin of our teeth. That's what it means. Saved as by fire, and our works are all burned up. But when we meet Barnabas, he is an example of service. We find him in Acts 4, and he's working for Christ. And then we find him in Acts 15, the last real mention of Barnabas in Scripture. And he's still working for the Lord. And what's the Lord saying? And by the way, in between, you'll see, and Barnabas is always introduced in Scripture as one who's working for Christ, who's serving the Lord. He was a worker. He was more than that. He was a hard worker, a faithful worker, a consistent worker for Christ. And just like many of Christ's faithful servants, he realized that he was saved to serve. He was saved to serve. And I know we can't all stand in the pulpit. I know that we can't all speak publicly. And I'm sure Mark and Deborah tonight will say, I don't know what I'm doing in the pulpit tonight. But we can't all stand up and take a children's meeting, or even lead the choruses, or even bring the story. Some might even feel they couldn't teach a little Sunday school class, and they think somehow that their works could never be really honouring to the Lord. That's not true. There are many ways in which you can serve the Lord. I haven't time to outline, but I'm sure I could give you 101 ways in which you could serve the Lord. I remember mentioning that many, many years ago, and this family came to me, and they says, could we have the list of the 101? Because I says, I can give you 101 things to do for the Lord. And by the way, I actually think they were dead serious. And they asked me at the door, could you give us the list? They wanted the 101. It was just a turn of phrase, but I'm sure I could write the list out for you. 101 things you and I could do for the Lord. And you know, service is not just looked upon as full-time service. Going to a mission field, going into the Whitfield College, and if you're not on the mission field, and you're not in the college, or you're not a Sunday school teacher, and you're not involved in the children's work, or if you're not an elder or a committee man or whatever it is, then you can't serve the Lord. That's not true at all. That is not true one bit. I want to tell you something. Could I speak to mothers? Yes, mothers. Mothers in the home. Your life's work may be in your home. Not necessarily in God's house. In your own home, looking after a few little sheep. Maybe you've a few more other names for them than I've just given, a real kind name to them there. Looking after them, bringing them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And you say you can't serve the Lord? Of course you can. That's where you are serving the Lord. That's your life's work. That is your life's work. I want to tell you this fact. If it was God's will for me to leave the pulpit ministry many years ago, as I thought it might be, when one of my children went astray, I was willing to give up the ministry. That's right. Give it all up, salary the lot, everything. If my life's work was to work with one of my children, just the one, I would dedicate my entire life's work for that one little lamb. Of course I would. And the Lord knows. And I put it to him in my session on many occasions, going through very difficult times, still are. And our life's work may not be always publicly. It may not always be in the limelight. But there's a work you're doing. And fathers at home as well who feel they can't preach and they can't give their testimony, I want to tell you, you're a witness in your neighborhood, among your friends and in your family. And so while we recognize Barnabas' work, yes, within the church circles, and that is what is being taught here, there is a work we can all do, even in the home, in the office, whether it's in the factory, on the building site. We can be witnesses for Christ. We can serve the Lord. There are many things we can do. In fact, I would be sure there are 101 things that you could do for the Lord. And I want to say something to you. Christ said, son, go work. And then he says, son, go work today. And then he said the very place, son, go work today in my vineyard. Now the vineyard may be your home, or the vineyard may be the house of God. I would say that it's both. It's both. In some small way, some larger way, whatever, it's both. The Lord would have us serve him. And you could add to that as well in the community and among those of our family and friends and our work colleagues and our school friends and our university students and fellow students. Let's look together then at the life of faithful service that Barnabas rendered to his Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to think of two things today. I want to think of the area of his service, and I want to think his attitude in service. That's what's taught in Scripture, and I want to try and stick now to Holy Scripture and what's said of Barnabas in the New Testament. First of all then, I want you to notice the area of his service. Now, Scripture is very careful to explain to us and show us the sphere or the focus or the area in which Barnabas served. I want to tell you that is vitally important. That is vitally important. This man was not freelance. That's what I mean. He was not an independent. Now, what we have today, and we will deal with it, it's teaching, it's what we need to know as a body of God's people. They're individuals and they're freelance today. They're under no authority. They work with no church. They work with no people. And they're freelance. Totally freelance. They break away from the constraint of Christ's authority in his church. And they form their own ministry. And they do their own thing. And if you talk to them, why do you not serve under the local church? Why are you not under authority? They will tell you, I like to do my own thing and I don't like to be told what to do. I want to tell you something. No matter how big that work is, no matter how many people follow those individuals, I want to tell you it is not scriptural in its government and it's not the will of Christ, believe me. It's not. The Lord blesses his work, I know, and he blesses his word despite us. That's true. But that doesn't mean he condones independency. He does not condone freelance. It is not the will of God that I, Thomas Martin, leave this church now and call you as individuals to join me in a little portable hall and say we're going to start another work without having some doctrinal reason for leaving this house. Now, if this house decided and the session decided that they didn't believe in the deity of Christ or they didn't want gospel preaching and they didn't want any gospel preached and they didn't want the blood mentioned and they didn't want any blood and as people call it today, hell, fire and brimstone, and they wanted to tone it down and they wanted just preaching on good works and the love of Christ and nothing else, and you're not allowed to talk about sin, then doctrinally we have a reason to leave. But outside of that, we don't. We don't. And therefore, we don't go and start another church. And a minister doesn't leave just simply up sticks and away and then starts another work as independent and as a freelance. We see Barnabas, and the area of his service is singled out in Scripture, and it's done for a reason. There's a biblical principle, because Scripture is careful to show us the sphere or the area in which his service was performed. There's a biblical principle here. I believe there is a scriptural precedent being set forth when we study and consider the area of Barnabas' service for Christ. I want to say, first of all, as we think of the area of his service, that his service is connected with the local church. His service is connected with the local church. In Acts 4, verses 36 and 7, remember we first looked at him. What did he do? He sold a little lucrative plot of ground in Cyprus that he owned. And he took the money and he gave it to the disciples or the apostles at Jerusalem so that they could help distribute it to the poor, to those that were still in Jerusalem. Remember, there was 8,000 on one occasion saved. They were only men. Women and children were in there as well. And then on another occasion, 3,000 were saved. And remember, there were feast times and they'd come up and many had been saved and they remained in Jerusalem and they didn't go home and they had nowhere to live and they had no food and they had no work and they believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming back. They believed in the imminent return of Christ, and that's why they stayed in Jerusalem. What's the sense of going home? Christ coming back again. We're saved now. We've embraced the gospel. Well, let's just stay in Jerusalem. He's coming back to the Mount of Olives. His feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. And we know that he will establish his kingdom. Well, why should we go home? The Lord's coming back again. And they lived in the imminent return of Christ in faith, believing. Until the Lord had to scatter them by way of persecution. They had to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. It was never from the lips of Christ. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And then he intimated what signs would follow his coming. None of them happened in those early days in the book of Acts. But his service was connected in the local church, and we find him in the church. He's a member of the church in Jerusalem. He's an actual member. And he's serving there. When he's first introduced, we find him not going everywhere, not establishing his own little work called Barnabas Church, or the Son of Consolation Outreach, or the Son of Encouragement Assembly. No, he's at the church in Jerusalem, and he's under the eldership. He's not even an elder himself. He's under the eldership of the church in Jerusalem. And therefore, he's under the authority of Christ's work, and that's where the main thrust of his service was. And in Acts chapter 9, we find him, and he takes Saul, who has just been converted. And remember, for 3 years after his conversion, Saul wasn't to be seen. Saul wasn't to be found. Where was he? Nobody knew where he was. But eventually Barnabas saw him coming into Jerusalem, and he tried to join the church in Jerusalem. He tried to get into the membership. The word join means not just to come into church and sit in a pew. No, it means to literally join the membership of the church. So there was an actual membership, and you had to join that church. You were examined, and then you were brought into membership. And Paul speaks about how he was given the right hand of fellowship. And he did eventually join the church in Jerusalem. Even the apostle Paul saw that Christ's church had authority, and he needed to put himself under that authority. And that's important. And I know in these days that some people may not join a church. They have their reasons. But I want to say this to you, that it is a scriptural doctrine and teaching that we join the church, that we get into a local fellowship wherever it is. And that you join that church, whether it's here or somewhere else, and you put yourself under the authority of that church. That's what's taught here. And then in Acts chapter 11, when Barnabas came to Antioch, he encouraged believers in that place to get involved in the work of the Lord. He didn't say, right, I want half this congregation to go over to Jerusalem. There's a lot of work over there, and they need workers. Now half of you go over there, and the rest of you here, you just follow me, and I'm going over to Cyprus. Remember I had that wee plot of ground and all? Well, maybe he has other property there, I don't know. But maybe he says, I have family there and friends there, and I want them evangelized. And so we just leave the work in Antioch, and nothing happens. No, he encouraged those believers when he was sent by the church in Jerusalem. Remember, he was sent by the local church to Antioch, and when he got there, he saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them, this is what it says, to cleave unto the Lord and to work for him. And then what did he do? He went and fetched Saul of Tarsus. He found him, and he brought him to the church in Antioch, and he says, Saul, you get involved in the work here, and you preach here. And along with Barnabas, for about a year, or maybe a year and a half, they remained in the work in Antioch. In fact, Barnabas became an elder in that church. And he served in the local church. And then we find in Acts 13, our reading, we find Barnabas, and what's he doing? He's serving in the local church, and then the Holy Ghost said, along with Saul, they said to the elders at Antioch, separate me, Saul, or Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have called them to. They were taken from the local church to serve the larger church. And that's the teaching of Scripture. And the Holy Ghost in the life of Barnabas has given us a wonderful example of a believer under the authority and submission of the local church. And he works with that church, and he works under that church until God separates him and calls him into the work of the larger church. That is the Whitfield College, the mission field. We have that same principle in operation within our own denomination. In fact, there are many from this church who first served in the local church, and then they were called into the larger church. We have folks sitting in this house now. We have the Fosters at the back there, who, serving in the local church, were called to the larger church. Our brother Robert, called from the local church serving to serve as well in the larger church, right across the churches and elsewhere. But he doesn't have the Robert McConnell ministry, unless he has plans for that, but I doubt it. I don't see that the Fosters, Andrew and Hannah and little Rachel, have any idea of starting up a new missionary society, different and just working under their own name, the Foster Missionary Endeavour to Uganda. They work under the local church, and then they're under the authority of the larger church, because Christ, now this is important, this is why I am a Presbyterian. This is why I am a Presbyterian. I'm not Anglican. I'm not Baptist. I am not congregational. This is why I am Presbyterian. Because I believe that that's the true form of scriptural government. The government of presbyters, elders, and deacons. And that's why I'm Presbyterian. And Christ has set his government in his church. He's the head of the church. We're all accountable to him. And then you have, if you want the order coming down, you have Christ, the head. And then you have what is known as our presbytery, which is basically all the elders from all the churches under that denominational group. In this case, the presbytery was at Jerusalem. And elders from other churches travel to Jerusalem for the council meetings. And then underneath that presbytery, you have the local churches, and you have the eldership, and you have the committee. And obviously then you underneath the eldership, you have the members of the church. Now, if nobody ever joined the church and nobody ever came into the church as members, if nobody, not a single person ever came into membership of the church, you would understand the church cannot be governed by Christ. In many ways, we could never discipline individuals. We might have a weakened form of it, yes. You could not fulfill Scripture, submit yourselves to the elders, and to submit yourselves to them that have the rule over you, if you're not in membership of that church. And that's why membership is taught. And I'm not seeking members in this church, I'm not. I'm not seeking to have a list so we have more voting power in presbytery. No, far from me. It's to fulfill righteousness. It's the teaching of Scripture that every believer should be in membership in a local church. I'm not saying it's this church. You can be a member of some other church if you want. But what I'm saying is that you should seek at some stage to pray over and to think seriously about membership, because that's what's taught in the life of Barnabas. While I'm not preaching on membership today rather than service, his service was as a member of a local church. Now, Scripture points all of this out for us for a reason. And a good reason, because Christ, the head of the church, has placed all authority into the local church. There's no higher court than the church court. Did you know that? Not even the Supreme Court. Not even the European Court of Human Rights. Not even the American Supreme Court. And should all the nations gather on earth, did you hear this? Should all the nations gather on this earth and form themselves into the court of the world, and every inhabitant of the earth is subject to that court alone, I tell you, there's a higher court, the church court. The highest court in God's created universe is the church court. And yet how many break away from the authority of the local church? How many break away and they start their own works? And you have it today. Have you seen as many churches or people gathering under Christ's name in different groups? Some don't even use the word church anymore. They just take the name Vineyard, Journey. And they have many, many other names. Many of them shy away from church. You know, they say, oh, you wouldn't want to have a church. As if it's a dirty name. As if it's traditional. And if you had church, then, you know, we don't want church. We've got something different now. Well, obviously it is different, but it's not what Christ wills. And there are many today, I mean this, and they're good friends of mine. And for whatever reason, they have broken away from the authority of the church and they've started their own works. And they tell me, you know, you people go nowhere. That's what they say. You people will go nowhere unless you change your ways and you have the lively music and you have this, and they've all this. And they're constantly saying to me, you know, you'll never build a church in Lisburn. You'll never build a church in Cumber. And you know something? They're right. I'll not. Christ builds the church, but I know what they mean. You need this, you need that. And they're well-meaning. And they say, why don't you? And one man said to me on one occasion, he says, you know, your ministry's broader than the free church. What he means is, get out of that. You're in a box. That's what he means. No, I'm not. I am under the authority of Christ in this church. Even this minister is under the authority of his session. And ultimately, our session is under the authority of our presbytery. And presbytery is under the authority of Christ. And our members are under the authority of the session. You see how Christ governs his church? That's how he governs. You could not get any simpler form of government. It's clear. You couldn't mistake it. There is no word in Scripture that tells us that there's such a doctrine or teaching of government called hierarchy. That is, bishops, cardinals, archbishops, the very right reverend, etc., etc., pope. All of those are not found in Holy Scripture. You'll find elder or presbyter, or you'll find deacon, the committee as we call it. It's the only two offices in Christ's church. And then you have what is known as the ruling elder, your Kirk Session, and your teaching elder, who has equality. Now, did you hear that? Equality among the elders. The minister is not a dictator. And there's no doubt over many years, ministers and pastors have become dictators. And it's my way or the highway, as we used to call it. It's what is known as the minister's right foot of fellowship. If you don't agree with me, out you go. It's what is known as backdoor revival, as the minister would say. No, he's a ruling elder. He's a teaching elder. But he has equality with his fellow elders. When we come to presbytery, you might have a moderator. We might have a clerk of session, but we're all equal. All of us are equal in the governance of Christ's church. And that's how he has placed it. And Barnabas was found serving under that structure of government. And that's important. And I wanted to lay that out to you today. I wanted to do that. I believe in these days it's never preached on. It's never touched on. And that's why we have people who can easily break away and do what they like. It is here in the local church and in the larger church that we're called to serve the Lord and to submit ourselves to the doctrine and discipline of the local church. Now, we know that sadly today many have broken away. We know that. And it breaks our hearts. I've sat down with individuals and I've explained to them how they should order their work. Not that I'm telling them, not that I'm the head of the church. They have come to me. And these are people who are not even Free Presbyterians. These are individuals who belong to other denominations and they're seeking this and they're seeking that. And I'm saying to those individuals, as I would say to those within our own denomination, how you should serve the Lord under the local church. They call their new work. It's governed by themselves and they look after everything. I have talked to some recently and I've said to them, I says, well, how do you organize your finance then? Oh, I just work it myself. You work it yourself. Yourself. Nobody else, no. So you have no governance. And you're registered as a charity now, yes. Do you have a board of trustees? Oh, I do. I says, do they ever meet? No. I've talked to them. Do they ever meet? No. Does anybody get a look at your accounts? No. Do you submit those accounts to the Charity Commission? No. If that person's examined and that organization's examined, it's hard to prove what he's done with the money, even if he's done right. It's just a ghost committee on paper for the Charity Commission. Every penny is never accounted for. It's a very dangerous thing not to work under authority and to not work with transparency. And that's what's happening today in independent works. But Christ gave his people the authority of the local church. And therefore, under that, we work. Barnabas was always working with accountability. That's what I'm saying. If you want to follow Barnabas, that's what we need to do. We've got to follow him all the way. not just in some of those good points we like, some of those points that, yeah, they're very inspirational, but here's one here. And he's working and serving the Lord under the authority which Christ has delegated to the local and the larger church. And it's God's will for you and I to attend faithfully the house of God, to support regularly the work of God, to get involved individually in the service of Christ and here in Cumber. And can I say something? And I want you, if you've got a pen and paper, you can write this down. And it is recorded. It goes onto the internet. It'll be up there, God willing, for the foreseeable future. But I want to put on record now, the next 10 years in this church, there'll be massive changes. The next 10 years in this house, there will be massive changes. Massive changes. It'll not be the same as it is today. And that's why, child of God, this is what I want to say to you as your pastor, as your minister, as your friend in Christ. We need you to step up to the plate. We need you to roll your sleeves up. We need you to get involved as much as you can in the work in this house. And whatever you can do, if it's only faithfully attending, regularly attending, getting out to the meetings, come to both service if possible, and we know it's not always possible, and we know that you don't commit a cardinal sin or a mortal sin or a sin that can never be forgiven if you miss the evening service or don't get to the morning time. Be in your place, that's what I mean. Come to the times of prayer. You mightn't be able to make it, as I say and I re-emphasize, the Tuesday night, but you could make it at least Sunday morning or evening or even the men's prayer meeting on a Friday night. Bring people to the services. Bring family. Invite them out. And don't say they'll not come. How do you really know that? Well, they didn't come last time. Well, how do you know what God's doing in their lives? It might be they're waiting on you to invite them. Get involved. Be part of the work. Feel part of it by bringing people to hear the gospel. Could you not? I'm not saying that you could do this or you might do this or be successful. But did you ever think, now I'm just putting this out to you. Did you ever think that you could start your own Sunday school class? Now I don't mean in your own home. Do you ever think the children around your area, three or four just, if you were to approach them and you were to say to the parents, would that little girl and boy, would they like to come to Sunday school? Yes, they would. Would those two like to come to Sunday school? There's four. That's a class. And he went to the Sunday school superintendent. And he says, look, I have four children. And they want to come to Sunday school. Could I teach them? I'm sure we might have to bend a ruler to you. But I'm sure there'll be no problem with that. Did you ever think of it? Maybe that's a first in the Free Church, I don't know. You started your own Sunday school class. You only gathered three children. Just three boys and girls from the development you're in, and you know them well. And they never go to Sunday school, and their parents said, yes, I lift them, and I'll bring them home. And I'll have them as my Sunday school class. I'll teach them. I'll be the one that teaches them. Should I be called an assistant or a fully formed or fully fledged Sunday school teacher, does it matter? You could teach them. An amazing thing. I lay that challenge before you. What a wonderful thing if someone was able to say at the end of the day, you know, I started my own Sunday school class. And those four children, each one of them got saved. Two of them are ministers and two of them on the mission field. Who knows? One of them's an elder. One of them's a Sunday school teacher themselves now. And I'm glad that I served the Lord in that local church. And I gave myself to working there. Seek out children and young people. You don't have to form your own Sunday school class or your own children's meeting. But invite them along. And if needful, you could bring them on a Tuesday night to the Mustard Seed Children's Meeting. If you can't get them on Sunday, you say, well, look, I tell you what, would they come on Tuesday night? I'll come and lift them about 6:45 or so for the 7 o'clock meeting, and I'll have them back home again roughly about 7:45 or so, or 7:50. And then you can make your way to the prayer meeting. If you're coming in late on a Tuesday night, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Maybe you could pray for the work. If you can't do all this, be faithful in prayer for the work in this house. And then his service was not only connected with the local church, but his service is considered for the larger church. In Acts 13, the portion we read, Barnabas was busy in the local assembly. He was preaching. He was an elder. He was working for the Lord. Saul of Tarsus was there. He was working alongside him. They were evangelizing. They were going out. They were reaching out. And then suddenly, after a full year, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Saul and Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have called them to." And where did he take them from? He took them from the local church. Now, I want to say this, and I have had young people over the years say to me, "You know, I feel the Lord's calling me to Bible college." First of all, they've never joined the local church. So God's not calling a young person who has never joined the local church to Bible college. First of all, if it's the Whitfield, I don't know about other Bible colleges, you have to be a full year in membership of the Free Church, not attending. A full year in membership before you could be considered for the Whitfield College of the Bible. That's a disappointment to many young people who want the crown before the cross. But that's the teaching, that's what we believe the right thing to do. And not only that, but the Kirk session have to write a recommendation. And quite a lot of those questions are they involved in the local church? Well, no, they're not. They don't do anything. Don't come to a prayer meeting. They don't go to the children's meeting. They don't attend the young adults. They don't do this, don't do that. And if I was to name all those things and the session was to be honest, as we have to be, we couldn't really fill the form out. And before a person is ever considered for work in the larger church, they have to be found faithful in the local church. And I am convinced that's a scriptural principle. Can you imagine someone coming to you or to the session and saying, "You know, I have a real burden to join Andrew and Hannah on the mission field in Uganda. I have a real burden for the souls in Uganda." And we say to them, "Well, did you ever bring a soul to this house?" "No." "Did you ever invite anybody to this house?" "No." "Did you ever do any outreach, give out any tracts?" "No, I've never done any of that." No, haven't. "Nothing. But you have a burden for Uganda?" I don't believe that for a moment. Not one moment. If you couldn't reach a soul in Cumber, God will never send you to Uganda. That's a fact. Or Africa, or Papua New Guinea, or Peru, or Brazil under the Baptist churches. If you're not found serving in the local church, you'll never be engaged in the work of the larger church. If we have no interest in the souls of individuals here, then how can we be burdened for the foreign field? You know, we are witnesses first in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria. And then, it's a long way off, the uttermost parts of the earth. Serve Christ in the local church, the area of his service. Finally, and it is only, believe me, just a few thoughts, the attitude in his service. Barnabas had a tremendous attitude to the work of God. He worked locally, he worked in the larger church, he did what he could, whatever his hand found to do, he did it. And he just did it with all his heart. He didn't have to pray about certain things. And I say this to you, there are certain meetings in this house you never have to pray about. You never have to pray, "Is it God's will I come out in the morning, Sunday morning?" You never have to pray, "Is it God's will I come out Sunday evening?" And you never have to pray, "Is it God's will that I go to the prayer meeting on Tuesday night?" That, I believe, is the will of God for us. But Sunday school work, children's work, youth work, young adults work, and even full-time outreach work and so on and so on, that's something you should pray about. And there's no doubt his attitude to the work of the Lord was that Barnabas was faithful, yes, but he had courage in the work. You know, the work met with disappointment. And I haven't time this morning to go through all those references to Barnabas and what happened to him. But in Acts 13 as well, and Acts 14 and other places, you'll find that Barnabas met with discouragement. The Jews especially, they stirred up the people. And on one occasion, they stoned Paul. That's why I believe Paul died, and I believe he did go to the third heaven. He says, "I know a man," he told them in writing to the church in Corinth, "I know a man above 14 years ago." He was talking about himself. "I know a man," it was Paul. And he was caught up to the third heaven. That is, he died and he saw things and heard things that he couldn't utter. "Of such a one I will glory in. But I'm not even going to glory in my experiences." That's what he was saying. "Yet I had an experience nobody else has had. For I died and I went to heaven and I saw things and heard things. And then I was brought back to my body again." Now Paul said that writing to the church in Corinth. And I believe you'll find that whenever Paul was with Barnabas. Whenever he was cast out of the city of Lystra and Derbe. It was never he was stoned. And Barnabas wasn't stoned. He was left. He was literally left in the city hiding. And Paul was taken, he was the chief speaker, and he was stoned to death, and he was cast out of the city as if he was dead. They left him, they says, this man's dead. Every bone in his body must be broken by those stones, and the blood's pouring out of him, and they left him for dead. And Paul was resurrected, I believe, I do honestly believe. That's where he said, I know a man. So many years ago, 14 I think it was, caught up to the third heaven. And we know there are three heavens, and the third heaven is heaven, the dwelling place of God. And I heard things, and I saw things that I can't explain, and I couldn't put into words. Of such a one I will glory. One who has had these type of experiences. One who has had this type of blessing from God. Of such a one I'll glory. But I wouldn't even glory in those things. I'd glory in Christ. That's what he was trying to get across to the church at Corinth, who were puffed up and proud and no humility. And Paul spoke about, and he says, you forced me to glory. I'll tell you something. You forced me. And I believe that's what happened. And Barnabas was there when he saw Paul stoned to death. And Barnabas hid himself, tucked himself away because of the persecution. Now, did it stop him serving the Lord? No, it didn't. It didn't stop him. He continued to serve. That's the point the Holy Ghost makes. No sooner did Paul rise from the dead, that's right, quote me on it, rose from the dead. He went back into the city. And the Bible tells me they stayed there. And they preached for a long time. Now, if that was today, we would stop the work, deconstitute it, wipe it out, forget about it, move on. No, they stayed. They kept at the work. They didn't give up. That's the principle that's being taught. In fact, it says they waxed bold, and the Greek word there, waxing bold, means they became courageous. Wax bold, that is, they preached the word with power after those events, even though there was persecution. And it is true, we have heard it said, I'll never be back to church. There was a draft at the window. Sorry for those ones on this side and that side today. Maybe over here as well. I'll never be back. See those seats? They're terrible. My back's killing me. I'll never be back because, you know, such and such, they never looked at me going out. It's because they didn't see you. It's not because they hate you or they're not speaking to you. They genuinely did not see you. Their mind was preoccupied, and you don't know what's on their mind or what they're sitting here with today. You don't know. And they're distracted. And then we have believers who say, look at them, they think they're better than me. That's not true. That is not true. And 99 times out of 100, it's not true. It's not true. And you blacken the name of a fellow believer. They're distracted. And their mind is preoccupied. And if you had their troubles, listen to me, you wouldn't even be here today. But they are. They're going on with God, that's why. And there's many a believer, and I listen, over the years it's been said to me, I'll not be back. They've said it. I says, what's happened? There's a draft at that window. I know what my answer to it is. Well, sit in the middle. And that's the answer to it. Why are you not coming back? Let me tell you, there are believers sitting in a dungeon today. And it's dark and damp, and they haven't had food for 7 days in Indonesia, Saudi Arabia, in China, in Russia. We could name the countries that persecute believers. They're drinking the water. And if a cockroach came in through the door, they'll eat the cockroach. That's a fact. Or a rat. They're starving. And we complain. The seat was uncomfortable. I'll never be back. Such and such didn't speak to me. Well, look, we know people go out of church pretty quick now because of COVID and all. And yet, here's men who were stoned to death and rose again and were persecuted. And what did they do? They kept at the work. They didn't quit. They went on. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Father, do bless the word today. And we pray, Lord, that that which has been of thyself will be honoured and blessed and backed home by thy Spirit to every heart. We pray, Lord, you will encourage us today with Barnabas, that we might submit ourselves to the authority of the local church and get involved in the work of God. Do what we can. We mightn't be able to do what others are doing. We mightn't have the gifts and talents of others. We're not jealous of it. Lord, we just thank thee for what we do have and the talent we have. We don't want to bury it in the ground. We don't want, Lord, to hide it. We just want, Lord, to have a good investment and to have a return when the Lord comes back again. So bless us as a congregation. And Lord, we pray that as we have thought about the next 10 years, we need forward vision. We need forward thinking. We pray, Lord, that men and women and young people will step up to the plate, will step up to the mark, roll their sleeves up, get behind the work of God here in Cumber and give themselves to Christ in the local assembly. And then who knows what you have for them in the future. So bless us now. Take of our thanks in Jesus' precious and most worthy name. Amen. We'll just sing a hymn so you